This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right. Caitlin, you want to go ahead and come on up here? You might as well get comfortable. You can sit up here and listen to me talk for a while. That's great. All right. Let's give a warm underground welcome to Caitlin. Yeah. That's awesome. She's going to help me with this session. I'm super, super thankful. We have been doing a biblical self-awareness series. It's kind of what we do here. We have entered the phase of it where it's called God's Recovery Program, and we're probably going to be on that basically throughout the summer because we take our time. We're going to cover, you know, all the bases with it. But we're going to take some detours along the way. We're going to bring some people up. We want to do some interviews. We want to hear some of your stories. We want to do some follow-ups. We want to talk to the people that have been going to the schools. And we want to just kind of take our time and bring people in. This is one of those nights, but we still are going to cover the material and keep kind of inching our way through. So to do that, let me really quick lay a couple things out on the board just to kind of show you where we are. And again, you might have seen this before. This is pretty incredible. Guess what I'm going to draw? All right, so we start off with this representing physical body. And there's a lot, and I'm just drawing a circle on the board for those of you listening. And there's a lot to say about addiction. There's a lot to say about our Christian life in this body. And we talked a lot about that last week, about this body not being able to stand or be in the direct presence of God physically. And I read some passages about what God looks like. Talked about, let's all go to a nuclear reactor and have a fellowship time and how, we just disintegrate. It was just a lot of fun. But this is our physical body. It's broken, it's fallen, and here we are. But inside this body, there's a person. There's a person that lives in your body. And we're going to diagram that with this triangle right here. Okay? This is your personality structure. Psychologists would call this your personality. I think the scripture, Christianity, would call this your soul. So we're going to just put your soul there, your personality. And in your personality, all of us have a personality. We have some negative things, some of us more than others. Maybe you're a negative person or have a negative outlook, or maybe you've had some abuse. Maybe you have some character issues like that. And we've all had some negatives. I think recovery language would be defects of character, shortcomings, wrongs, that kind of stuff. But we also have some positives, right? Maybe there's some gifts and abilities that you have, a particular genius or a way you shine. So we have negatives and positives, and that's kind of how I write that out. But then we have a spiritual awakening. We have a spiritual experience. And I just want to say something about that. I heard a true story. I think Dudley Hall was speaking about someone he was counseling. It was a true story of a boy who was raised, had a farm family, and his father left the family, and the mom hated the dad so much with a deep bitterness. And this boy, who's now a man counseling, this boy looked a lot like the dad. He was like 5-6 years old. And because he looked like the dad, the mom made him pay. He was not allowed to come inside the house. She made him sleep out in the barn. He talked about how cold it got out there, how lonely it was out in the barn. I mean, it's just a sad story. And they never let him in. And she'd bring him breakfast or oatmeal and put it out there by the barn. A lot of times some animals would get to it before him, that kind of thing, so he'd be watching. And when Mr. Dudley Hall was speaking to him, saying, what did you focus on when you're out there? And he said, I would look at the kitchen window, because that's the light that would come on. And he said, when that light would come on, I knew my family were in there, and they were awake. And I just wanted to be in there so bad. And sometimes he would get bold enough to go up to the window and pull himself up and peek in. And they'd be setting the table. And he would wish so bad that they would be setting a plate for him, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't. This is the epitome of orphan thinking. This is orphan thinking. You know, what do I have to do to get in? You know, what do I have to do to get my place at the table? I mean, this is so much of the gospel and the place where we have to come to the place where we realize the only way I'm going to get in is if it's given to me, if it is offered to me. And this is exactly what God offers us as he throws that door wide open. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. And I want to say that throughout all Fairbanks. I will not leave you as orphans. This is the cry of our Savior. I will not leave you as orphans. I haven't and I won't do it. And he's standing at the open door. If that moves your heart and touches you in some way, maybe you have some orphan thinking. We let him in, we come in, he comes in, he becomes part of us, we become part of him, and we put that and we diagram that with this little red triangle. And that is what Scripture calls the inner man, the inward man, the new man. And the idea is that as we walk in faith, this guy grows and begins to displace more and more and begins to grow in his kingdom within us. But this is your inner man. This is your eternal self. This is your, what we called last week, your higher self. Sounds a little new agey, but it is indeed your eternal, higher, true identity. I think we marked out, even last week, you know, to show the picture of the magnitude of what we've been brought into. I actually even drew this, and it went like this, and said, Father, right? Son. And then what is this? A Spirit, Holy Spirit. I mean, look at the size of what's going on. He's in us and we're in him, and we've been brought into a powerful thing with this whole gospel. But it takes some time to get used to, you know, not thinking like an orphan anymore, not thinking that I have to meet my own needs, that it's up to me to make myself okay. And it takes a while. You know, what are we recovering from? Well, I'm recovering from my natural disposition. When I didn't have this, my natural disposition to be selfish, where it's about me, where I'm grabbing for me. You know, this is what I'm recovering from, basically selfishness, woundedness, orphan thinking, like God's healing orphans. We have an orphan world, scratching and trying to get their needs met, trying to get inside. You know, and religion raises up and says, you know, this is what you got to do to get in, you know, and comes up with a big list. And God throws open the door and says, I've done it. I've provided it. Come on in. Come in to my Father's house. You know, he wants a great big family. So when we receive him, he begins to heal us of these things. What does he heal us from? Things like fear. You know, when I walk in fear, it's about me. Science has shown that when I'm afraid and I'm in fear, I can kill a human being because I'm afraid, right? I'm cornered. What else is he going to heal me of? My wounds. You know, we all carry them, deep wounds. He begins to rewire the way I think, the way I see things. And remember, when we started this biblical self-awareness, we started by saying that we didn't want Stan's view of who we are. And I didn't want other people's view of who we are. We wanted God's view of my identity. Who am I, God? Who am I? And this is kind of the question that we're answering. And so in this new place, in this new position, you know, try to walk this command out this week. Make it your central theme. Romans 6:11, one of the most powerful recovery verses you'll ever see. He says, count on the fact that you, like who you are, is dead to sin, and you're alive to God. I count on it. I want you to count on it. Put all your weight on the fact. I'm not saying the feeling. I'm saying the fact. Who you are, your higher self, your eternal self, your son or daughter of God's self is dead to sin, and you've been made alive to God. You're alive to God. And that is a tall order. So oftentimes I will externally be sinning or disobeying because internally I'm not believing. I'm not counting on the fact. You know, huge, huge thing there. And so, as with most things, chaos precedes a new order. I have a new order. There's a new person in charge. There's a new authority. And that can get chaotic at first. Let me show you this in Hebrews 12. My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline. But don't be crushed by it either. Those of you who are struggling with addiction, those of you going through some stuff, those of you where God is cornering, crushing your flesh to bring out that spirit man. He's bringing you into some things where there's no way you can handle it unless you partner with God. And we can come up with a bunch of rules, guys, but rules are comforting to some people because you can do it without the presence of God. But God's calling us to a life where you must partner with God, or you ain't going to get it. He's calling you to such a work, right? Moses, Noah, the church today, we are called to do something we can't do. We need the presence of God, or we ain't going to ever make it. So listen to this. My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline. Don't do it. But don't be crushed by it either. It's the child that he loves that he disciplines. He promises to whip our butts. Promises to do it. And he'll do it. It says the child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. Don't quit. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in right now isn't punishment. It's training. The normal experience of children. I'm deeply encouraged by that. If we won't let him train us. If I won't let him train me, right? Imagine going to a job. All right, we're going to train you. Nope. If I won't let him train me, I'm going to miss out on sonship. I'm going to miss out on my father's business. I'm going to miss out on the reward that I can have, you know, walking in that training. If I don't let him train me, I promise this. Your gifts without character will ruin you. We see it all the time. Without training, without humbling, without me being tempered, anything I got going on as a gift, it'll bring me to ruin. Has to be partnered with character. So I brought Kaylin up here. She's got a credible story, too, about God's training, about a direction she was going to head on, and what she had in mind, and how she's allowed God to train her.
So, first of all, I want to say when Stan asked me to speak, I was really nervous because I'm not a public speaker, but then I thought, okay, I'm talking about myself, so you guys will not know if I mess up. So, joke's on you guys if I mess up. Throughout my high school and part of my college days, I considered myself a lukewarm Christian. So, for those of you that do not know what that is, that's basically I believed in Christ, but I did not surrender myself to Christ, and I was not giving him control over my life. I still thought that I could do a better job, basically, at that point. So I came from a military background, so I decided that the way to make everyone proud of me and to be seen as successful and powerful was that I was going to join the Army. I have a challenge accepted attitude, so not only was I going to enlist, I was going to officer candidate school, so I'm like challenge accepted. So I invested all of this time. Besides going to college, I was also running half marathons, I was lifting weights with like a weightlifting team type of thing. I was learning navigational skills. I was investing all of my time into training for something that I wasn't praying about and wasn't talking to God about or talking to any accountability partners about as far as my future. I thought, okay, I'm going to do good in the world, so I don't think God will have an issue with this. I don't need to rely on him in this. I got this. I can control this. So the end of my sophomore year, I had been running, like I said, like 13 miles. I was in really great shape, had a suck it up buttercup mentality. So if I was sore or something like that, I was like, oh, it's just from training. And then I started feeling this really weird, the medical term is flank pain, which does not sound like graceful or pretty whatsoever, but it's basically the severe pain right above your kidney. And I had never felt anything like this before. So I just attributed it to basically just training too hard. So I'm like, okay, I'll just rest for a couple of days and then get back on it. I didn't want to lose any of the progress that I had as far as running. I was starting to train for a triathlon at the time. And so it was near the end of my sophomore year, going into the summer of my junior year, and I still am feeling this pain. And not only am I feeling the pain, but medication is not helping. And at one point I went to the doctor and he prescribed me narcotics, and I was taking narcotics, and it wasn't dulling the pain. And the pain had started from a dull, achy pain to the sharp pain to where I was losing sensation in my legs. And since I'm having to run, like, that's no bueno if I'm not feeling my legs. So I go home for the summer. I basically suck it up until I couldn't take the pain anymore. And my friend walks in on me at work. I had, like, went to the break room, and I could not walk anymore. Literally could not walk. I was laying on the floor. And so they rushed me to the hospital. My mom met us at the hospital. And they said, oh, you just have appendicitis, a kidney infection, and, like, a cyst in your ovary that had burst. So we'll go ahead and do surgery and take care of it, and the pain will go away. So I'm like, okay. So because of how sick I had gotten, they had kept me a couple extra days in the hospital, and I kept saying to the surgeon, I'm still feeling this really weird back pain. They kept saying, oh, it's just from the surgery. You just need to heal. Everything will be okay. And so I'm like, okay. So I go back to school the rest of my junior year, dealing with the pain, still sucking it up, running half marathons until I basically can't run anymore. And then my senior year, keep in mind, I've already met with the military recruiter. I've gotten a date for my enlistment where I'm taking my oath, going into officer candidate school. I'm telling everybody and their mother that I'm going into officer candidate school. And mainly I was doing that because of the affirmation of man. I wanted people to be proud of me and to be seen as, like, this, you know, go get it attitude type of gal, like Miss Independent. And so the beginning of my senior year, I had gotten so sick, the doctors couldn't figure out why I'm still having this weird pain in my back. And so they start sending me to specialists. And so I'm going to 3 or 4 different types of specialists each week. I'm going for tests. In between that, I'm still trying to graduate. I couldn't afford to drop out of school because of how expensive college is. And so I had to suck it up, buttercup, and still not giving control over to God or talking to God through this experience. I'm like, okay, like, what do I need to do to get better, to move on and achieve this military goal? And so I became so sick, and the doctors still couldn't figure it out, that I became immune suppressed, which means, like, any bacteria, any illness that I came into contact with, I would get sick. I could get really sick, the part that I could be hospitalized. So I had to wear one of those really stylish hospital masks. And let me tell you, folks, that was during the winter formal, which is, like, a big deal in college. And it's not like fellas were lining up at the door to ask me out, but they were definitely not asking me out when I'm wearing, like, the surgeon mask around college for, like, a month and a half. So my social life went downhill after that. So yeah, so the doctors can't figure it out. And then I remember my Army recruiter asked to see me because I needed to do the final paperwork. And when I went in to the Army recruiter, I'm wearing the surgeon mask. She can see that I'm really struggling to walk. And she said, Caitlin, we can't accept you. You're too sick. So not only did I lose, like, what I had been working for several years, but also it was like the rejection, like, okay, the Army didn't want me. I'm seen as weak. And here I was, like, boasting about how strong I was. You know, I'm running half marathons, training for a triathlon. I'm super strong. I have this reputation of being strong, and I'm rejected because I'm too weak. So it was like a slap in the face, basically. So when I found out that I couldn't join the Army, word had spread. My family members were very disappointed. At the time, I thought they were disappointed in me. And so it was just extremely hurtful. I felt like I had let everyone down. And I fell into a deep depression because I thought, okay, this purpose that I had in my mind for several years, I have no purpose anymore. So, you know, everyone's making plans of what they're doing for graduation, and I still was pretty sick, so I'm just trying to get healthy again, and I, you know, am not working towards any goal, just trying to feel better, basically. When I basically hit my lowest of when they said, okay, you're too sick, you can't join the Army, and I'm trying to figure out, okay, God, that's finally when I said, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Like, all right, you've got my attention, basically. I've hit the stop sign. What do you want me to do with my life? What purpose do I have? Or what purpose do you have for me? And so slowly but surely, things of Alaska kept popping up. And I like the idea of adventure and pushing myself and putting myself out there. So the idea of Alaska was really attractive to me. And I remember the first day of last semester, I walked into the wrong classroom, which I'd never done. So I was like that freshman, like dorky person who went into the wrong classroom the first day. And I sat next to this girl and she said, Kaylin, I heard that you can't do the Army. And I said, yeah, I'm just a little too sick right now. I'm still thinking in my head, oh, I'll just join later. And she said, well, what do you think you're called to do? And I said, well, I think I've been praying lately and I think that God has called me to possibly go to Alaska. Alaska keeps popping up. And she said, well, do you know this man named Alex? And I said, no, I'd never heard of this guy. And Alex ended up interning here at this church. Never met Alex before. Went to a small Christian college, so it's unheard of that I had never heard of him before. And so he put me in touch with some of the leadership here. And then I thought, okay, I continued praying, had no anxiety whatsoever about coming up here, and the rest is history. God has really blessed me. They figured out that I had an autoimmune disorder shortly before I moved up here. And so basically that was also like a kind of a bit of a kick where it wasn't something outside that was making me sick. It was myself that was making me sick. My own body kind of sabotaged me. But now looking back, I can see that that was God saying, okay, listen, you need to halt there. You're going way ahead of yourself. I have something better planned for you. And at the time, I wouldn't have listened. So it took something like me getting really sick for, you know, 2 years or a year and a half for God to point out and for me to clearly say or see where I needed to go. So that brought me here.
So learning how to depend on God, you know, we all go through these things where, you know, the end of our own strength, you know, happens. We surrender. We say, I can't. You can. I'm going to let you. But we also have heart wounds. We have things that we have a tendency to believe, lies we need to confront. And I'll say, like, for her next section here is, the root of dysfunction is found in what we think we need to be okay. You know, if I can just have this, if I can just be that, if this scenario would just happen, I can just perform on this level, and the list goes on, then I'll have worth. Then I'll be okay. We see in the garden, Adam and Eve, like, I always think it's so interesting, thousands and thousands of trees, fruits and vegetables, the whole world is theirs, and they're standing, staring right at the one thing that's going to bring them down. Like, the one thing is the focus. And there's a lot there. The enemy is pointing them right to it, asking questions about it, getting the focus to be on it, questioning God's character, all of it. And they're standing, staring at this one thing. And this is something that God has really helped me with in the sense of the words turn around. Like, turn around. Like, turn around and look at everything God has available for me to have, to be, to operate in, all the yeses he has for me, but I'm staring at this one thing, right? And I tell you, this comes really real to me. There are times I'm standing here staring at a bottle of pills, and my entire focus is on the relief, and this must be an answer. This must be what I need. This would do it, and my whole focus gets down to the size of a pill. and God will drop it right in your spirit. Turn around, dude. Turn around. Look at all that I have available for you to be and do. Instead of staring at this, the one thing that's going to bring it down. And this could be pornography. This can be drugs. This can be a relationship. You know, everyone has their thing, but God has really helped me to begin doing this turn around thing. And in some areas of our lives too, you know, I'm either waiting on God or I'm taking it in my own hands. I mean, that's really so much the case. I'm either waiting on him or I'm going to do it. You know, and there's a lot to that. And I talked about this last week too, that the scripture tells us to labor to enter into his rest. Trust him. Like, okay. I'm totally okay. And the scriptures actually equate a lack of peace and rest with disobedience. Amazing. He wants his sons and daughters to be able to rest. Even in the middle of a whirlwind of trouble, attack, torment, when we're believing that lie, when we're being brought to focus on this one thing, to be able to back up and rest as a son of God, right? And so you went through this.
Mm-hmm. So where I didn't necessarily struggle with drugs or alcohol, I used relationships to fill the void before I fully surrendered my life to Christ. And so now that I've grown in the faith and have been more mature in the faith, I do feel some sort of loneliness. And I talked maybe like a month ago about singleness. And it seemed like ever since I talked about that talk with singleness, I've felt lonely, or there's been instances where I feel this wave of loneliness. And it's a physical, like it really hurts deep. And so I was telling Stan this, and he was asking me, okay, well, how do you deal with it? And because of my, and I think everyone has their own strengths as far as dealing with certain things, but I have that go get it attitude, or suck it up buttercup. So instead of me becoming isolated or filling the void and just getting in a relationship so that I won't feel this loneliness, I confront it, and I kind of like the militant type of thing. Okay, why am I feeling lonely? What situation are you in right now? What's making you feel lonely? It's because I'm feeling isolated. Okay, well then probably I shouldn't be sitting at home right now just by myself. Let's get around other believers, other people that can help support me and bring me out of this loneliness, or going for a walk. A lot of times, because I'm struggling so much sometimes with the loneliness, and I know that God knows exactly how I'm feeling, so I go for a walk and just start, my neighbors probably think I'm cray-cray, because I just go on a walk and I'm talking out loud, talking to God, saying, okay, God, you know how I'm struggling right now, you know what I'm feeling, like, what do I need to do, what am I missing right now, what should I be learning through all of this? Another thing that I do is I write letters, because I tend to get so distracted that I could be praying, and then 5 minutes later, I'm like thinking about music or something like that. And so I have to physically write it out and say, okay, God, I'm struggling with yada, 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 or today I've really felt yada, yada, yada. And it really helps me to put it down on paper. And when I read it, like when I've gone back and read it, at the time it felt so detrimental or really just heavy. Mm-hmm. But then when I write it down and I read it, it doesn't seem as bad as I make my head think it seems. And so that's really helped me too. But I think, like Stan said last week, there is a time to run. But I think that there's also a time that God has equipped us to fight and stand firm. Stand firm on his foundation that he's put there for us, and fight our battles, knowing that he's going to be right there alongside.
See, part of that, too, with addiction stuff is we learn very quickly that we want to stay out of that limbic fight, flight, freeze, panic. So much about relapse is a panic, where I panic because I'm not okay and I act out. And staying out of that panic, a big part of that is staying present, staying right here, right now, being who we are, resting in my eternal self. Standing is, I am no longer an orphan. I'm not an orphan. And orphan thinking must go. childlike thinking must go. Besetting sins, they must go. They're going to go. I'm going to be free. I'm going to be free. I'm going to stand in that place that he's provided for me. I'm no longer an orphan is my battle cry. And learning to rest is such a strong, strong place to fight from, is being in that rest. Now, another thing here is, you know, getting coaching from other people. And we've been studying a little bit of this thing, the brain in the game, you know, how Olympic athletes prepare for gigantic events. I mean, you guys ever wonder how they do it? How 4 years of training and they're standing in front of the world to do this thing, and it's going to be either fail or win. I mean, the enormous emotions they're dealing with and how they learn to do it. I mean, it's very fascinating to me that they learn to do it and that they do it. And part of that is how they cast a future beyond the event, and they take the edge off making it catastrophic, or that's the one moment their whole life comes to. They look 2 weeks beyond, a month beyond, 3 months beyond the event, and it takes a lot of pressure off. But a lot of it is their team that they build around them. Yeah. Every therapist I know that's really, really good at it, they have a therapist too. I don't know any doctor that doesn't have a doctor, right? And so much of our American thinking is, you know, I've arrived and I'm the source and I sit up here, right? Calls only come in, I don't call out. You know, that's ridiculous. I have coaches, we have coaches, we need people, I need support around me. I need to be able to back up. It's like watching a fly on a window, and it's trying with all its might to get outside. I mean, outside's right there. I can see it. It's right there. It's where I just came from, I think. I mean, here it is, and it just presses and presses and buzzes around, and we're looking at it going, well, you're going to die right there. That's right. You're going to die, clearly, because you're not getting through, you know. And how much of my life I spent just, it's right there. It's right there. Ah! And I'm pressed against this glass. That has been so much of my experience as a Christian. What does a fly need to do, right? It needs to back up, take on the role of the observer. My eternal self is extremely wise. Look who he's united with, right? Take on the role of the observer and just back up and watch. All right, what's going on? What are you doing? Get my sponsor, get my spiritual advisor, get my small group of men. Watch this with me. What's happening? And we see that, oh, the door opens. That's that. Oh, my buddy Bob just came in. Now he's against the glass. That's how you get out of here. I would have never in a million years thought that was the way out. But I can see it if I can back up and take on the role of the observer and see what I'm doing, and then get real honest feedback. When I ask the men that I love, like, tell me what you see me doing here. Because I see it. It's right there. But I can't get it. So often it's back up. Back up and get some serious counsel.
Stan, can I say one other
thing? Yes.
And I was talking with a couple of my friends about this too, and I felt, when I was talking about this, they were like, I struggle with this too. And I feel like Satan uses isolation mm-hmm. as one of his biggest spiritual warfare. Like, he wants you to think that the issues that you're having, no one else is experiencing, and most likely no one else around you close is experiencing the same thing that you are. And when in reality, they're probably struggling with it, or they've struggled with it in the past, or they know someone that's struggled with it. And that's the whole reason that Christ created the church and created this community, so that we can come alongside one another, support each other in our struggles, while continuing to grow and mature in the faith. But I think isolation is huge as far as within the struggle. Like, when you become isolated, you're completely consumed with whatever you're struggling with, whether it be drugs, alcohol, loneliness, food addiction, anything. When you become isolated, then that's what it consumes, is it consumes you.
That's good stuff. So one of the things that we mentioned is, you know, I have a right now self, and I have a future self, right? And the scripture says that, you know, you reap what you sow, and it talks a lot about that kind of stuff. And so my right now self is here, my future self is here, and it won't be long, my right now self will be my future self. Like, it's coming, but there's ways in which I can actually love on and sow into my future self. So important that I do, right? So important that I do. Because when you look at the scriptures about your future self, prepare to have your mind blown. Like, prepare to have your mind blown when we're talking future self as a son or daughter of God. We're talking about more than our little minds can get our minds around. Like, there's no way the brilliance of what we're looking at. So, on a real practical note, I don't know, give me three things that your future self will thank you for, or my future self would thank me for if I do it.
Okay, so the first one would be not to give up when the going gets tough. Life is full of the ups and downs, so eventually, even though you're downhill, you're eventually going to come back uphill, so just ride it out. The second one would be stop trying to do it all on your own. So that goes back to me thinking that I could somehow control my life better than the God who created the heavens and the earth. I thought I was more powerful. I don't know what in the world I was thinking. But stop trying to do it on your own. And that also goes for accountability partners. Find one or two people that are close to you that are deep, mature believers that can come alongside you and support you, and also call you out when they think you're going off track. And then the last one I thought of would be develop a hobby that will push and challenge you. So for me, it could be karate or photography.
All right, tell me a little bit about that. How does photography work spiritually for you? What does that mean?
In case you're wondering, we planned this. So I'm like, oh. So I did not start photography until I came up here, and it's really hard not to do photography when you live in an amazing place like Alaska. But I started photography mostly just to show my family back home some of the pictures from Alaska and what it looked like. And then God kind of guided it towards more of self-care. I've found that a lot of times when I do end up taking photos, it's when I'm really struggling with something, or almost to where I'm so anxious or panicking that I'm like, okay, I just need to go for a drive. So a lot of times I'll find myself driving for a couple of hours and taking my camera with me, and then I'll end up going hiking off the road a little bit and getting some shots. And I remember especially like one of these shots and then another shot back there. I remember that I was having a really rough week, and I was like, okay, I'm just going to drive. So I just start driving, and I remember for one of the shots back there that I pull off to the side of the road, and it's towards Healy, and I wasn't thinking, I wasn't prepared. I'm still a Chichaco, so I like didn't have any good hiking gear, but I was like, I'm just going to hike for a little bit and see if I see anything. But it was 25 below, and I had tennis shoes on and blue jeans, but I'm just like, I'm just going to do it. Suck it up, buttercup. So I'm like walking through, and there's deep ice fog throughout the mountains, so I can't even really hardly take a good picture anyway, but I'm just like, okay. And so when you take a long exposure shot, for those of you that don't know what that is basically you push the shutter, and then for a large amount of time, it's taking a lot of pictures, and then it combines it into one photo. And so I did a long exposure shot, and at that time, you have to be completely still. Even if you're not touching the camera, you have to be completely quiet, completely still, because the noise, like of my breathing, could affect how the picture turns out. And then also, if I'm moving around, the ground will become unsteady and it'll be a little bit blurry. So God like made me basically become still when I took this shot. And I took it, and then I didn't notice it at the time, but when I went back to process it, there's this really pretty ice fog, and you can see this tree coming out of the ice fog and the mountains back there. And it was like God was showing me, you know, Kaylin, even in the harshest conditions or the roughest moments, I can still create something beautiful. And that's basically one of the big lessons that he's shown me through the photography or through the hobby, is even when I think that this is going to be a terrible shot and I just wasted 2 hours of my life, he brings something beautiful out of it. And something that could be totally simple too, like a bridge, and there was fog in the background, and something beautiful came out of it. But that's something that I appreciate about the Father, is that something as simple as photography, and he can use that as a learning tool and also like give you a passion for it, to where it's almost like self-care too. Like you're taking care of yourself while growing in him through the simple lessons.
It's awesome. Is that your notes? Is that
That's my notes.
That was great. That was great. But I want to say, with this whole body, soul, spirit thing, I want to say, you know, my body's in a place right now where I know I can't see God. I can't hear him or experience him in a way that's kind of physical, in the way that I want to. But my spirit man is beautiful, and it's with him and it's in him. And I just know, you guys ever remember that statement, I was country when what? Wow, that's funny you guys know that. And I just want to say, when this body drops down and my spirit man pops out, how intense will I worship? How intense will I pray? How much will I exclaim, Father, your son's here, right? Well, guess what? I want to do it now. I want to do it now. I want to be country when country isn't cool, right? I want to bring it to him now when it really matters, when it really counts. I want the angels to go, does he see us? It's almost like he can see us, because this is real, and bring prayers of faith, right? I don't want to pray like, God, thank you, here I am, I'm a worm, I'm a crumb ball, but I'm praying for my brother, praying for my doggy. I want prayers of a son. Thank you, God, I'm in your house. Thank you, you're my father. A great, big, huge, broad shoulders. Bring the darkness down in Fairbanks. I want to pray prayers of faith and empower. Really please him. And are worth praying.